reference, we turn this evening to the epistle to Philemon and chapter 1, the only chapter there, Philemon chapter 1, and I begin with verses 1 to 3, Philemon chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, this is a very unique epistle because it was written not only that to an individual, but it also deals with just a single problem. And so it makes it very unique in all the epistles of Scripture. And the theme will be doing all things well. And that is every Christian's aim, isn't it? Doing all things well. And that should be our desire every time. What is happening is that this man, Philemon, from all indications from the passage, appears to have been a wealthy man, a wealthy Christian, and a very reliable Christian, a faithful brother. Apostle Paul commends him very much. And he had a servant called Onesimus. This Onesimus had offended him greatly. The impression we have from the passage is that he may have even stolen from him and had fled from where they were, it appears, from in Colossae, somewhere there, or at least in anywhere in the place of Asia Minor. And he's fled from his master, Philemon, and ran to Rome, which is a long way away. And in Rome, Philemon had become converted. He went to see Paul. We do not know what made him to go and see Paul. In fact, it is often suggested that what may have happened is that he had become very disappointed. He had thought that he wanted to go to Rome in order to find a better life there. And so he rebelled against his master, probably stole money and traveled to Rome. And then there he saw that life wasn't as juicy as he thought. And so he must have gotten into some problems, we are not told. But something brings him to Paul in prison. At this time, Paul was in prison. He had been in prison the first time. And so that's what makes us think that he may have committed an offense and he himself had been sent to prison. And so at prison, he meets Paul. He remembers Paul because Paul had been had contact with his master Philemon, and so Paul was a familiar man to him. As he goes to Paul and Paul speaks to him, and Onesimus becomes converted and he becomes a genuine brother. Apostle Paul could call him his son in bonds, somebody he had begotten was in prison, and so he became converted. Now after conversion, there was a big problem. Now Apostle Paul knew that he had to send back Onesimus. He could not let Onesimus stay with him, even though Paul would have desired it. We'll come to that. He had to send back Onesimus to his master Philemon back in Colossae or whichever part of Asia Minor. And Apostle Paul had two things to do. On the one hand, to try and get Philemon to receive Onesimus again to his house. And then also to forgive him whatever offense he had committed. And this was a huge thing. If you read through the passage carefully, you will realize that this, what the Apostle Paul intended to do, was so simple and straightforward. All he intended to do was to simply give this letter to Onesimus, to Philemon, and say, please, forgive Onesimus whatever he's done and receive him into your house again. Isn't that straightforward? And isn't that simple? But you are amazed at how many times Apostle Paul enters into reasoning upon reasoning, arguing upon arguing. And you begin to realize that Apostle Paul didn't regard this as a small thing at all. Why? Why did he not regard it as a simple thing like that? You know why? Because you see, Apostle Paul wanted to do everything as a Christian. He wanted to have a basis for whatever he chooses to do. And so we're thinking about doing all things well. By that we mean doing all things as Christians, making sure that in all things we act as Christians. And Apostle Paul wouldn't simply get up and say, "Hello, Philemon. Now I'm sending back Onesimus. I hear that he's offended you. Just forgive him and take him to your house." Apostle Paul, well, how at least, if we could draw more than that, probably, but at least he has four reasonings, four arguments to bring to the mind of Philemon, so that Philemon will consider the matter. And so, friends, you know, we want to look at the passage in two ways. Number one is to be impressed by the fact that the Apostle Paul wanted to do all things well. And how will he do that? If we say do all things well, what do we mean? Apostle Paul gives us an example. It means this. It means that everything we want to do, we want to find some scriptural truth or scriptural principle that becomes the foundation for it. If you are a Christian, purchased with the blood of Christ, and we know that we are his, and he is ours, and we recognize him as our Lord and our all, that should be our only way of action. Always looking for some scriptural truth or principle to be the foundation of all that we do. That's the only way a Christian can really feel in his conscience that he's doing everything well. Otherwise, a child of God can never have a clear conscience, can never have a relieving conscience when he does things not as the Lord would have him do. And then the second thing we do, actually I'll do this what I'm calling sick, I will actually do that first, is to try to see the principles that Apostle Paul draws. The principles themselves teach us so much. But I want us so that the beauty of it is that the Apostle Paul didn't just treat this matter as that simple and simply give instruction to Philemon. He wanted to show the scriptural basis, the scriptural reason for that. And it is so beautiful, friends. The reasons that Apostle Paul gave, at least the four we will consider, are so connected one to another that they become a single unit of compelling reasoning to Philemon. In fact, I read one writer who said that the way the Apostle Paul reasons the case, it makes it appear that Philemon wasn't willing to receive Onesimus. But on a second consideration, my dear friends, we really think, if you look at how the Apostle Paul commends Philemon in the passage, probably it's not the unwillingness of Philemon that is at stake, but perhaps the gravity of the offense that Onesimus has committed. And so the Apostle Paul says, well, this is a huge offense that I really have to reason and argue and give Philemon or a number of foundations and bases to make it easy for him to act. So probably more because of the enormity, the greatness of Onesimus's error and offense. So friends, we will go through that. I'm not going through all the passages. You know, this is part of the passages we are only rushing through as a kind of a survey. So I'm not dealing with every verse, but just hopping up and down to see some of the passages. But I want you to see, Apostle Paul begins with commendation of Philemon. Verse 5. Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Friends, you see the kind of thing the Apostle Paul likes to commend. Let us see this kind of commendation. He does the same thing to the church in Thessalonica. When he was commending them, he commended them on the same thing. So you see, this is apostolic approval. If we want to look upon a person, approve of him and commend him, these are the kind of things we should be looking for. They are love to the Lord Jesus Christ. Love to the Lord Jesus Christ. How does it look like? He explains further in verse 6, how willing we are to obey him in all things. We have no limits in what we are willing to do for him. Nothing is too much. Too much I cannot do for thee. too much we cannot bear. Nothing is too much as long as we have energies. Oh friends, this is love to Christ, that He has the preeminent place, that He is supremely desired, and His will is supreme with us than that of ourselves and that of anyone. And love of the brethren also, you see there. Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, toward all Christians, Philemon, show genuine love. He had genuine interest in them. He wanted their good. Everyone was dear to Philemon's heart. And Apostle Paul says that again elsewhere in verse 7. But I'm not getting into that. But what about faith? How is faith seen? Never forget, in Scripture we always see it in two ways. How can somebody's faith be commended? Number one, we see his grasp of the doctrines, his grasp of the truths that the Bible teaches. That's the first part. It must lead to the second. Otherwise, the first one is incomplete. In fact, it can turn out to be dangerous. The second part is a life of faith, a life of dependence upon the Lord, where we show that all our hopes are in the Lord. We look to Him and we trust Him alone. How do we show that? By how much we bring matters to prayer. We are men and women of prayer. If people are not men and women of prayer, they cannot by any stretch of the imagination be men and women of faith. It cannot be possible. Faith would chiefly first be seen in how much it draws near to God in prayer and in much intercessions, and by that prayer our faith itself is strengthened, friends. So my dear friends, if our prayer lives weaken, remember it's faith that is weakening. And so be very careful, because then Satan will send around, if the Lord doesn't protect us, some very sharp temptation, and we will collapse, and we will capitulate easily, and we will behave as worldlings, as if we have no grasp at all of spiritual things, or to be a praying person, ever having our eyes upon the Lord. This is what we commend in people. And in the Church of Jesus Christ our Lord, this is what we admire in people. People of faith. People of love for the Lord and His people. And so friends, now that's the commendation. There's another, but I'm not getting to that. Let me get to the principles Apostle Paul draws. Remember, he's doing a basic thing. Never forget it. The basic thing he's doing is this. He wants to plead on behalf of Onesimus and ask Philemon to receive Onesimus back to his house. And then Apostle Paul draws these reasonings. And again, my purpose is to show that Apostle Paul would not just do anything. He wants to have a scriptural foundation to rest it upon. That's what we should all do, friends. And I will say a little more as I come to the close. So look at the first principle Apostle Paul builds his reasoning with Philemon on. It's in verse 6. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. This is a very wound up verse, but if you begin to unravel it, it's very rich. Let me just try and give you alternative words and you begin to have it clearly. That the communication or the fellowship, because that's the Greek, We translate it either way. That the communication of thy faith, or the fellowship of thy faith, the proof that you are part of that fellowship of believers, okay, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual, may become clear, evident, so that it will become something that everybody can say that this isn't a lip service. It is a genuine faith, effectual faith, a faith that works as the Lord wants. And so that the communication or the fellowship of thy faith may become effectual, may become evident by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you. The good thing is already wrought in you by the Lord Jesus Christ. because you are a child of God, the Lord has already put into you the desire to do whatever is pleasing to Him, whatever is good and profitable to fellow Christians. Now, Philemon, if you will acknowledge that, if you will embrace that, and then do it, then it will become evident to everybody that your faith, your claim that you are a part of the community of believers, isn't a lip service, but it is true. It is genuine. So that's Apostle Paul saying. It's a good way to start. Apostle Paul, in effect, is saying this. Philemon, I'm coming to make a request of you. But let me remind you of this. That if you are very willing to do whatever is good and pleasing to the Lord, then you will prove that your claim that you are also a member of the household of faith isn't a lip service. So your willingness to do whatever is good, whatever is profitable, whatever not only pleases the Lord but beneficial to the saints, demonstrates that your faith isn't a dead faith, but an effectual faith, an active, working, powerful faith. A faith that works to transform the person and makes him bear fruit of godliness and of holiness. And so the first concern is that, Philemon, I hope you'll be so willing. If I brought to your attention the fact that it pleases God and it is good for Onesimus to receive him into your house, if I show you that this pleases the Lord, you should be willing to say, oh, I am willing to do it. You see his first reasoning. As it lays the foundation. And friends, you can apply that to ourselves, isn't it? I don't want to be applying the principles too much, because otherwise the whole thing will be too long. It teaches us, friends, that if we are the Lord's, one of the things that show us that we are members of the household of faith is that we only have to be shown what the will of the Lord is. Let us be shown what the Bible teaches, and we are willing to say, okay, I understand, I will do it. Okay, I understand, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't buy that kind of thing. I wouldn't spend my time in that kind of thing. I've been shown from the scripture that this is the Lord's way. Friends, do we have such hearts? If we have such hearts, Apostle Paul says, it will show that the communication, your partnership, your fellowship in the faith is effectual. It's active. It's real. It's alive. Not a dead faith. It's true. If somebody claims that I trust in the Lord and I am the Lord's, and yet you can show him what the Bible says and he's not willing to do it, well, we say it's a big question whether such a person really has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. As Apostle Paul begins right at the very foundation, the willingness to obey the Lord in all things. Now, this should have been enough, isn't it? This alone should have been enough to convince Philemon. But Apostle Paul isn't satisfied. He goes on and he piles up three more. At least we can draw more, but he piles up very clear three more principles. Come to verse 13. And he has, no, I think verse 7. He has another one. Actually, it's in 8 and 9, but I'm starting from 7 to make it clear. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. So Philemon has a very good testimony. Apostle Paul didn't commend him to flatter him. He commended him on scriptural grounds, and Christians were testimony to that. And so this is how we commend. Christian commendations are not flatteries. Otherwise we'll be liars and that will be sin. We do not flatter in the name of commendation. We really commend people on the basis of scripture. Their faith, their love to Christ, their love for the brethren, and their own trust in a life of prayer. These things we want to commend very warmly. But this is where the principle is. Verse 8. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul is saying this, Philemon, you know, I can simply go ahead and give you straightforward command. Receive him. Take him into your house. He's now a Christian. You're also a Christian. Forgive him. What did the Lord say? Forgive him who has offended you. Just forgive him. Receive him into your house. I could have been that forthright and bold toward you. But I'm not doing that. For love's sake, why? Because you have demonstrated love already. And so I come with entreaties. I come as if to plead with you. And to urge you. And to stir you. You know what that teaches us? Apostle Paul doesn't use that principle here. He uses it in 2 Corinthians also. What he does is this. If he's dealing with people who are already willing to obey, he doesn't go firm and strong on them. The person is already willing to obey. He doesn't go that way. If people are willing to obey, surely we can go with entreaties, because their hearts are already prone to the path of obedience. And so we go with entreaties and urgings and challenges. Oh, but if we are dealing with people who are prone to be rebellious and disobedient, Apostle Paul told the people in Corinth that those, I'm paraphrasing in 2 Corinthians, you know, one of the things that was happening in Corinth was that the Apostle Paul had promised to come, to go there, and he didn't go. And some of them were saying that he was afraid, because he had written the first letter, and that was very, very harsh and strong. And so he wanted to follow up with his personal presence. And some of the people say, you see, he's afraid, he didn't come. And then when he wrote 2 Corinthians, he says that, oh, let me tell you, and in fact, Apostle Paul to almost swear, that God is my witness, this is why I didn't come. I want to give you opportunities. I'm aware, I'm paraphrasing a passage we can, at the other time I can easily look up, it's a very beautiful passage. He said that, I didn't come, because this is what I'm doing. I am aware that there are some persons who are drawn by this whole rebellion ignorantly. I'm sending this letter so that these ones may know what is actually at stake and get out of the rebellion. Then when I come, I will deal with the rebellious people and show them that I have the power of Christ with me. If they will be rebellious, I will show them that we do not speak with human power. I will let them be thrown out of the church and let them do what they will. We do not fear them. Because they will be, those who will be gentle, I want to give them time to think and reason and sort themselves out of the problem. Those who will be rebellious and resilient and opposing, well, we show them that this thing cannot exist in the house of the Lord. And it cannot be permitted. And so, Apostle Paul teaches Philemon the same principle. He says, I could be bold on you, Philemon. But no, I've seen you already willing to obey. Your love is spoken of by everyone in verse 7. Everybody says that this is a very warm-hearted brother and will easily forgive, because the bowels of everybody is refreshed by you. And so, because of this, I only come with entreaties. I'm only urging you. You know, friends, you know that's how God deals with us. The Bible teaches us in Hebrews chapter 12, where chapter 11, why it deals about God's discipline. You know that, chapter 12, I beg your pardon. If we are those who are obedient to the Lord, our chastenings of the Lord are often very gentle. The Lord's chastisement comes in gradually. His first chastisements are always gentler and gentler. And then when I am still disobedient, then he has to come in a very firm way. Someone did that to Saul. You remember that Saul had been disobedient to the Lord in not waiting for the 7 days that Samuel had mentioned to him in 1 Samuel. I think in chapter 13 or so. He had been disobedient. Samuel had told him that before he went to the war, he should wait for 7 days till he came. Samuel came and Samuel offered the sacrifice. And before he went, Saul was so afraid, he disobeyed. And so you come to chapter 15. In chapter 15, he was going to be sent to the Amalekites. In the first verse, Samuel speaks this way. And you ask, why did he speak that way? He says that, Saul, Remember that God sent me to anoint you as king. Now, the Lord is saying, this is what the Amalekite did. Go to them and destroy them. Why did he have to remind him? Because he knew Saul. He was prone to disobedience and rebellion. And so Samuel had to really draw his attention to the fact that he is, as far as his office was concerned, to some extent, answerable to him. And so, friends, we learn that principle. When people are willing and are prone to obedience, we always use entreaties. Because the very explaining of the matter, the just proving of the case, will let them obey. We never go. Even though both are acceptable, there's room for bold, firm speech. There's also room for the entreaties. All of them have a place. This is why even the bold one, Apostle Paul said, in the Lord. I could have been bold in the Lord, but I am using entreaties. And so that's the second principle. This is why I am pleading with you on Philemon. I know you will obey. And you know, towards the close of his passage, verse 21, he said, I am confident of your obedience, you see. And so why should he be strong and bold and demanding? He would rather use entreaty. That's the second principle that Apostle Paul draws to speak to Philemon. Now look at the third. The third is very beautiful. You know, they are all building up in a very, very beautiful. Verse 13. Let me start from 12 to make it clear. Whom I have sent again, that's Onesimus, Paul is saying, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. You understand that part? I'm sending Onesimus back to you. As a believer, as a Christian, and because you have a part in the ministry of the gospel, if I had decided to keep the servant of yours and say, if Philemon were here with me in prison, I would have asked him to assist me in this kind of work and in this other work of the Lord, which every Christian has a conscience-bound duty to do. I could have done that, and I'll be right. If I had kept Onesimus with me and say, okay, stay with me. You run away from your master, now you are converted. Stay with me in prison and I'll let you do some work for me. I'll be right. Oh, but look at the Apostle Paul. Verse 14. But without thy mind will I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it of necessity, but willingly. What a beautiful thing. It's a very beautiful attitude of Christian maturity. I will not impose my desire upon you, Philemon. Far be it from me that I only impose my desire upon you. Because even though that which I would have asked you to do is right, what pleases the Lord is a willing offering, a willing devotion, and not compulsion. And not somebody dragged to do that. And so the third principle is endorsing is this. In the service of the Lord and in the acts of benevolence, we allow everybody to do according to their own conscience. We call it the voluntary principle in the service of the Lord. We explain the duties. We tell people the work that needs to be done. If anybody doesn't want to do it, we never force anyone. We never force anyone, because they are worship, they are offering, then won't be acceptable to the Lord. This will be by necessity, compulsion. That's what it means. It will not be willingly. And the Savior is so displeased. If somebody worships him as if he's only under compulsion, they're only dragging me to go and do it. I really would rather stay at home and do something else. They are asking me to go and do that also. No, no, no. Such a Savior cannot be served that way. Such a Savior to whom we owe everything. The Savior who himself laid aside the glories of heaven. Why we cannot serve him with unwilling hearts. We must always come with a heart that sees the truth, sees the need and say, Lord, I will bear that responsibility. I will carry forth that act of benevolence for thy name's sake, for thine honor's sake. We should be willing persons. And the other part that is even more sensitive is this. As I mentioned, Apostle Paul will not impose his desire upon Philemon. That is the most dangerous thing to do. Apostle Paul was telling the Corinthians, I will not lord it over your faith. I want to be a helper of your joy. You know why it's dangerous? We cannot answer for anyone's conscience. Everyone's conscience is only answerable to God. God has set himself alone as the Lord of everyone's conscience. If I ever try to impose my desires upon people, can I answer for them? In fact, we don't even that to wives and husbands. We don't. We lay before them what the Bible teaches. And when it comes to the demands of the Lord, children, wives, a subject at home and at office, we lay before them what God has said. Now, moral commands, of course, we are more firmer because the Bible tells us their own conscience bear witness. But otherwise, we are very careful not to impose our desires upon people. We always go for teaching and persuasion and giving a reason, a scriptural reason. Then we free ourselves, even if we were wrong in the reasons we gave and we were sincere about that, God will have mercy upon us because we did it in ignorance. Not because we wanted to impose our desires, but only because we did it in ignorance, and God will pardon and pity us. And with time, hopefully, that person will grow and mature and see that perhaps the reasons we gave him wasn't right, and he will find his way to a better way of living. Apostle Paul, even the apostle, will never impose his desire upon anyone. Friends, we should feel fear in our hearts to do that. We should be so alarmed. Who am I? Impose my desire upon another person made in the image of God, and if he's a Christian purchased by the blood of Christ, I, a sinner who also has an account to give. No, my duty is to point to the scriptures and tell them, listen to what God says, and this is what we are supposed to be ruled by. This is what I propose to you to be doing. And Apostle Paul respects that principle. Even though in this case, he could have gone the other way. And yet he says, I will never do that. Just look at it there, verse 14. But without thy mind will I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity or compulsion, but willingly. And that's the other principle the apostle adduces for what he wanted Philemon to do, and we will learn from him in this also. Friends, let's touch on the last one and then we'll begin to close. Look at verse 18. This is the apostle Paul speaking. If he hath wronged thee or owed thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. This is such an amazing demonstration of divine wisdom, because it touches two aspects which really leaves Philemon with nothing else but to listen to him. He says this, okay, if Onesimus has offended thee, if he's even stolen anything, put that in my account. Remember, Apostle Paul isn't just saying that lightly. Apostle Paul never speaks lightly. I don't know whether when you were a child, you found yourself in that kind of thing. Maybe you had trouble at home. And mommy is saying, when you come home, I'm going to punish you. And he's made his cane ready. I was so scared, and so you fled to an uncle or auntie or a friend of your mother, and the friend brings you home, and then this person is coming to plead. Do you know sometimes how they plead? They said, okay, mom, please, you forgive her.
and your mom is angry and he says that, no, I have to give him 6 lashes. And then the relative says that, okay, mom, then give it to me. You whip me and let him go. Usually, she doesn't mean it, does she? It doesn't mean that he's going to stand there and receive the 6 lashes in her hand or something in behalf of that child. He's only saying it to, as it were, placate. The anger, appease the anger of the mother. But no, this is not the way the Apostle Paul is speaking. When he says this here in verse 19, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how much thou owest unto me, even thine own self beside. I will pay it. Oh, but Philemon, let me remind you. You also owe me. You owe me. Your debt is even greater. You owe me yourself. It is through me that you became converted. So you actually owe me. You know, the principle the Apostle Paul is talking about is so beautiful. It is this. You know, in the Church of Jesus Christ, the Lord has designed things in such a way that when it comes to pleasing the Lord, sometimes the sense that I'm a debtor to others is should move us to want to please the Lord more. Let me put it this way. I am unwilling to do something. Probably I've even been shown that this is what the Bible teaches. And then somebody comes to me. This person, I know that I owe him something. I owe him something with regard to the Lord and spiritual things. And this person comes to me. And he begins to urge me and say, now friend, this is what the Bible says. And this is what we should be obeying. Do you know? The Apostle Paul is saying, at least, this person that you owe should at least move you to say, okay, I'll do it. Now, because the thing already pleases the Lord, by listening to the person, you will not be disobeying the Lord. The thing already pleases the Lord. It's I who have become cold and unwilling. At least in the fellowship of the believers, the Lord give us friends whose relation to us and what a help they've been to us becomes a motivation and a challenge for us to obey. For us to be willing to follow the Lord. And as Apostle Paul is reminding Philemon, this man, this Onesimus has really offended you. He may have stolen a huge amount of money or whatever. Forgive him. Now, if this is difficult for you, you put it in my account. Say that when Paul comes, he will pay that money. Or you pay for that debt. But let me remind you, Philemon, you owe me so much. You owe me because you became converted. Do you see, among the Lord's people, the greatest influence, we are helpful one to another by all means. Hopefully, we support each other with practical needs. We are not indifferent to people's practical needs. But you know, the greatest help is the spiritual help we give one another. And when we give that spiritual help, he that has been a help to you spiritually in the past, never despise him. Never despise him. And if he's urging you in the way of the Lord, something you know the Bible is teaching, only for some strange reason you are unwilling to do it, listen at least to that person. Because you owe him. If you remember the debt you owe that person, eventually it will grow up and you begin to feel your debt toward the Lord himself. And so this is a very helpful thing in the fellowship of the believers. This is why, friends, our friendship must really edify. Our friendship must constantly draw us nearer to the Lord and bring us, each one of us, to take the Lord more seriously. Then we become a means of stirring one another, as the epistle says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. We stir one another to love and to good works. Our friendship should be heavily spiritual. It should heavily remind one another of our spiritual duties and influence one another for spiritual good. Otherwise, It is not Christian friendship. It's a kind of a Christianized friendship. It will not honor the Lord. And that is what it is intended to be. Oh, friends, you see the principles the Apostle Paul draws out to move Philemon to listen to him and to make Philemon willing to obey and to do these things. Isn't that wonderful? He builds them as one layer upon another, and he makes it a compelling case. And we are sure Philemon must have listened to Paul and would have perhaps said, Oh, you said too much. I was rather very willing to listen. But here they are for our own good. Let me touch very briefly on the second principle. I don't have to say too much because I've said some already. Friends, you see how Paul's approach in the Church of Jesus Christ our Lord. My dear friends, let us not really urge anyone to do anything without considering what the Bible actually teaches. Do you know that in a number of things, what is the popular idea is not very true in Scripture? And so when we want to urge one another to various things, don't do it, brother. Do it, brother. We should always be careful that we are aware of some scriptural reason, always and not sometimes. Our own actions, our own utterances, and our own suggestions, whether to people or that which governs ourselves, we must always seek for some scriptural principle. I remember in those days when we were at LRBS in the tabernacle, Dr. Master said something. I don't know whether that kind of phrase came to Ghana, but there was a time, I don't hear it often these days, there was a time when people, when there's a discussion, people would ask you, what's your take on it? Do you still use that expression? What's your take on it? Meaning, what's your opinion? Or something like that. And I remember, and we wholeheartedly agree with him, because of Apostle Paul's example, Dr. Masters was saying this, all that Christians have no take in anything. All they have is what the Bible teaches them. And that's all. In every single thing, you know, that is a mark of maturity, because then you would have to study the Bible. You would have to study and study and study and know the principle that bears upon every decision, upon every discussion, upon every suggestion, upon every plan. It's not difficult, friends, to discover that. By the mercy of the Lord, it's not difficult. There are a number of very easy ones to work with right at the beginning. Apostle Paul gives us a number of them. So that things like, will it glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? Will it make him first known and exalt him far higher than anyone else? Is it me I want to exalt? Is it me and my interests? Or is it Christ and his interests? But this is a thing. This is a mere small domestic matter. Oh, yeah. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ seeks our rule over everything. And so, we want to be that kind of Christians who have no take in anything. In all things we say, we want to draw from some scriptural principle. Apostle Paul telling us, when he said, for example, everything is, I have a right to everything, but not everything is expedient. I have a right to everything, but I will not be a slave to anything. When he pronounced these principles, they alone, even these alone, gives you such a powerful tool in testing everything. My dear friends, we would never be mature Christians until everything as some scriptural truths as the basis or as the principle guiding it. Friends, you will never be a happy person unless it is that. Because how can you be sure you are pleasing the Lord? How can you be sure you are honoring the Lord in everything unless you are conscious that the reason why I've decided to do this is because it helps me honor such a principle. It helps me honor such a truth. It helps me obey the Lord in such a thing. Then you will truly have a comfortable conscience, knowing that by the grace of the Lord, you walk in his way and you please him, my dear friends. Paul is an example to us, and we want to learn from him. Let me read you one passage, and I will close. Verse 21, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. What a beautiful thing. May the Lord Jesus Christ look down on us, my dear friends, each one of us, and say, I have confidence in the obedience of that sister, of that brother. Wouldn't that be such a peace? Wouldn't that be such joy? Wouldn't that increase our confidence in prayer and our earnestness in prayer? That we are not knowingly disobedient. We are not knowingly carrying out any act of disobedience. We are not perfect. We are stumbling sometimes. We are failing sometimes. But no sin has almost settled in which I'm continuing in it. Friends, may the Lord Jesus have confidence in our obedience. You know how it will come? This is what Apostle Paul has proved. When I want to know the truth, the principle, the teaching that guides in every single situation, every single decision, every single plan, every single suggestion, then you can be sure I am striving by the grace of God to be obedient to the Lord in all things. Then the Savior will look down, unworthily as we are, and look upon us and be so confident in our obedience that He will make us so useful and a blessing to many, friends. May the Savior find us so. May the Lord help us all.